We often remain standing. We do not always, but this morning, as is the custom in the church's history, we stand for the reading of the gospel. Our reading is from Luke chapter 18. We begin reading in verse 1, and we will read down through verse 8. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And may Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to us from this passage, which is his written Word. Please be seated. I want to get as quickly as we can to the heart of this passage because it doesn't say what we often think it says. For instance, we have all had the experience of praying for something, for healing, for reconciliation over a broken relationship, for provision of a need. Or maybe it's the conversion of someone. And the answer does not come. Even worse, it appears that there will be no answer at all. Sometimes it's as if God is not listening to our prayers. Now, how do we respond to that situation? And how do those experiences shape our understanding of God? We feel like sometimes we're here before the unjust judge. And that is not at all the case. That's not the point of the parable. Is God the unjust judge, the unrighteous judge in this parable? Absolutely not. We do not come to a God who fears neither God nor regards man. We come to a God who is just, who is righteous in his very being. We say with Abraham when he went to stand before the Lord, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Will not God always do what is right?" And he does love us. He does care about us. And what's interesting about this passage in Luke 18 is it's the parallel to the passage in Luke 11 we looked at several weeks ago. The parable of the neighbor who comes at midnight because a friend has come. We have these two parables, Luke 11 and Luke 18, which frame this section of Luke's gospel. This, as we remember, is the travel section of Luke's gospel. As Jesus journeys to Jerusalem, as he makes his way to his appointed place of mission, his destiny in dying upon the cross and being raised from the dead. So these two parables on prayer frame that section. That in itself is significant because in this road to discipleship, in this pattern of following Jesus Christ on the way, we are given, in these two parables, the centrality and the importance of prayer in our lives. Nothing measures our spiritual lives any more than our prayer lives. And we have looked at this for several weeks, and we have seen that prayer is often very difficult for us. It's sometimes very hard to stay focused in praying. That's why Near Eastern cultures, particularly when they pray out loud. One of the reasons that is so significant is it helps us stay focused. When we pray in our mind, we find ourselves wandering. We find ourselves entertaining all kinds of thoughts, all types of distractions, and it's oftentimes very hard to concentrate. So Jesus taught this parable to underscore the significance and centrality of prayer. Luke tells us that Jesus told his disciples this parable to show them that they should always pray and not lose heart. They should always pray and not grow weary. Not come to the place where they think prayer is no longer vital. Now the parable goes like this. There's the judge who neither fears God nor respects people. Neither deity nor humanity were any consequence for him. And this widow came before him, and she had a concern about justice in a situation that we're not told about. It was most likely, people believe, probably some type of financial matter. And she wanted justice done. Being a widow in the ancient world was extremely perilous. It's difficult today. It's difficult in terms of its loneliness. To lose your spouse whom you'd lived a life with, shared years with, leaves one immediately aware of the profound loneliness of being a widow. And then their advocate is gone. My mother said to me, and this hit me one time. She was here, and on Sunday nights, she would not stay afterwards for fellowship. And so I said to her one Sunday night, I said, "Mom, you're not staying. You need to stay afterwards." And she said, "Well, I just feel awkward." Now, for me, that was a surprise. My mother feel awkward? And she said, "I feel vulnerable at that moment." She said, "Your dad always made the way for me. He always made the way for me." And that hit me for the first time, what widowhood meant to my mother. It's difficult. Her advocate was gone. Her protector was gone. Widows in Judaism could not inherit property from their husband when he died. They were allowed a sort of a provision where they could live on the estate and live off of the estate, but they could not inherit the property. Now that left a widow many times in a very difficult situation. And oftentimes it became perilous for them financially, especially if there were young children. Poverty oftentimes became their lot in life. And judges were required in Israel, in ancient Israel, to uphold the cause and right of the widow and of the orphan. They were charged to look after them and to uphold them in their concerns and their dealings with the public. When Jehoshaphat appointed judges, he said to them, "Consider what you are doing, for you judge not on behalf of human beings, but on the Lord's behalf, on Yahweh's behalf. He is with you in giving judgment. Now let the fear of God be upon you. Take care what you do, for there is no perversion of justice with the Lord our God." And then Jehoshaphat continues saying, "You must serve faithfully and wholeheartedly in the fear of the Lord, in the fear of Yahweh." Now when Jesus says that this judge neither feared God nor had any regards for or care for people, immediately we become aware that this man has violated the pattern for being a judge in Israel. At the heart of being a judge was that they served in the fear of the Lord. And so here was a man who had no piety. He was callous. He was hard. He procrastinated in a decision that would have meant something. And you can imagine in the ancient world, the court scene was not one where there was decor and order and quiet, where the judge would rule anyone in contempt if he wanted, in our day, in contempt for being a disturbance. In those days, there was a clamor. There was a crowd gathering before this judge, maybe in the gate of the city. And there was always people yelling and calling out to be heard. It would have been very difficult for her to have her plea heard. This was the situation. Those who hear this parable are very much aware that this is what Jesus is speaking about. He has no shame. He's incapable of shame. And that's one of the word that it says he had no regard or care for people. It means he had no shame. Shame and honor were very significant in the ancient world. They are today in the Far East and even in the Middle East. We forget that. I remember hearing a few years ago when he was preaching for us on the Cape, Ravi Zacharias. And I will never forget what he said. We talked about it after the service that night. He said, "One of the fruits of secularism, and particularly in the Western culture, is the loss of shame. One of the fruits of secularism, of modernity, of the culture now that we live in, is the complete loss of shame." This was a culture steeped in honor and in shame. Now that becomes significant, for Jesus is going to make a point based on that. Finally, with her coming continually, Jesus says the judge granted her request because he said, "This widow keeps bothering me. I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." Literally, the phrase means, "Give me a bruise or a black eye from her continually battering me." She's going to wear me out. She is going to metaphorically give me a black eye. She's going to become a stain on my reputation. She, though I don't fear God, he says, and though I don't care about people, she is wearing me out. And so, for the sake of his own honor, he's going to answer her. And he does. Now, Jesus said, listen to what the unjust judge said. Did you hear what he said, particularly in its cultural setting and its cultural background? The passage is often read as if this line of thought is to be taken. We're to pray continually, insistently, with intensity, with continuity. Keep praying over and over and over and over, and eventually, and I've heard it taught this way, that God will get tired of hearing you pray and give you what you want. Now that led to this kind of thinking, and I remember hearing it. It said, be careful what you pray for. Be careful. I'm not for sure that's true. Now, of course, we're not to pray flippantly or in a silly fashion. But remember, we don't know how to pray as we should. Romans 8:26 says, the Holy Spirit within us prays for us with groanings that cannot even be brought to speech. So I'm not for sure that's the point of be careful what you pray for, that we're to keep praying and then we're going to get what we want. That's not what the passage is talking about. There's a larger context, and we don't have time to go into it, but the larger context concerns the coming of the Son of Man. That begins in chapter 17, verse 20. And you notice that in chapter 18, verse 8, it says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith or faithfulness on the earth? In other words, the coming of the Son of Man frames this little context. It's not talking about, and this is important for you to realize, that God will give you what you want if you pray hard enough and you pray long enough and you pray often enough. That's not what the passage is saying. That's how it's often read. That's how it's often taught. And we're told to storm the gates of heaven, to lay hold upon the horns of the altar, to pray until we get through. But that's not what the passage is about at all. It's not about pestering God until we get what we want. It's not even about asking for things. Now, in chapter 11, Jesus taught us to ask for things. And do you remember why we are given answers to prayer? Luke chapter 11 tells us that God answers our request because of the glory and honor of His name. Not because we're like the one outside just calling out in the middle of the night, waking up the homeowner, and we finally get what we want. That's not what that's talking about. For the glory of God's name and for the honor of His character, God answers prayer. He is a sovereign Lord, and He works all things for His glory. That bothers some people, but it is foundational in Scripture and foundational in the teaching of the church. God works all things after the counsel of His own will, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. Isaiah tells us that the Lord said, I am Yahweh, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images or to carved images. This passage is not talking about, as I have said and I want to reiterate, you pray hard enough and you'll get what you want. This passage is set in the context of the coming of the Son of Man. And what it's talking about there is this. We're living in a period between Christ's first coming and His second coming. We're living in the interim period. We're living in the period between the times. And it is a period that is marked by the cross. The kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. And it is marked by a theology of the cross, a sign of the cross, not a theology of glory where everything you want, God gives you. It's a theology of suffering and the theology of the cross that governs us. It's the teaching that during this time we suffer. And we cry out to God. And God will vindicate His people. This theme surfaced in the Psalms particularly. Psalm 42, listen to what it says. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Have you ever thought that God has forgotten you? That has been our experience at various times. Psalm 44 says, awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? And then Psalm 79, verse 9 says, help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. This theme of praying to God in a time of suffering, in a time of difficulty, in a time of oppression, this time of which we are now located in history is a time of calling out to God continually, because nothing weighs upon the Spirit more than unanswered prayer. It wearies our spirit. It frustrates our intentions. It weighs upon us heavily. Now, what Jesus is saying here is this. It's this from the lesser to the greater logical structure. If this is true of an unrighteous judge, that after he who regards neither God nor man, after he has dealt with this widow's continual coming, her faithfulness in making her plea, if he gives her what she needs, are you listening? How much more will a God who loves you and who is just and righteous, for the vindication of His glory and the honor of His name, how much more will He not answer you? How much more will He not show Himself faithful to you, even though you have to wait? Ben Patterson was the dean of the chapel at Hope College in Michigan. Many of you are familiar with the school. Some of you played basketball against him. But when he was there, he wrote a book called Waiting. And he said that next to suffering, waiting is the most difficult aspect of our lives. Waiting. And when we wait and we're praying and we're almost on edge to where we can't pray any further. Tim and Sarah Wiegers are hoping beyond words that God will use this procedure to heal their son Luke. And you hope and you wait and you cry out to God and you continually cry out to God. And it is in those situations where there's suffering, where there's hardship, where there's difficulty, that we're to continually cry out to God and not lose heart. Don't quit. I recently read a book called K.L. The letters K.L. are the two letters in German for the term concentration camp. The L stands for the word lager, which is a reference to the camps under Nazism. Nicholas Waxman wrote the book. And it is, and you've heard me say this before, but it is one of the most significant books and powerful books I've ever read in my life. It was over 600 pages, and I was shocked to read of the condition people lived in, the suffering, the degradation. The evil is beyond words. And many called on God and wondered, would He vindicate His people? Would He answer their prayers? And then I think of those who suffer today under a new form of Nazism. It's called ISIS. The literature of Adolf Hitler and the Nazis permeates the Near East this day. Mein Kampf, Hitler's work, My Struggle, is the most popular book in Saudi Arabia today. And these groups study this material and they read of it. And then they execute their brand of rule over Christians. Well, believers who've lost loved ones, who've seen children massacred, who've seen their men beheaded for the sake of their confession in Christ and their refusal to confess another name, will they be vindicated? Well, those who suffered in the camps, will they be vindicated? The answer is yes, God will vindicate His name and He will show His vindication against all evil and all unrighteousness. And Heinrich Himmler and Joseph Goebbels and Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin and Mao Zedong and Pol Pot, and I could just continually go on, they will face the justice of God. And He will make what is wrong right. He will make what is false true. He will make what is evil turn to His glory in His judgment upon it. What are we then to do in this period of waiting? We are to learn the discipline of praying. When the Son of Man comes, will He find the faithfulness of people who pray? Will He find that in our lives? Several weeks ago, about 6 weeks ago, I sensed the Lord saying to me, you need to follow Daniel's pattern and start praying on your knees 3 times a day. I wish I could say that for the last 6 weeks I've done that every day. Some days I've thought about it and said, I'll do it later. Because I can be faithless in my own commitment to prayer. But it has become a worthy discipline to get on my knees morning, noon, and night and pray. And when I read this verse, it becomes a conviction to my own heart. When the Son of Man comes, the period of waiting is over. Will He find a people who are faithful in their praying? David Crump teaches at Calvin College. And in one of the most powerful statements I've read, he said this: prayer is not made more effectual by the number of times we pray. The power of prayer is not due to our repetitions. He said the point is this. The point of this parable is this: will I continue to bring my life before God in prayer on a daily basis, even when all tangible and empirical evidence, along with all personal and experiential evidence, calls for me to abandon prayer as worthless? Will I continue when everything else says stop? It's not working. Will we continue though we grow weary and lose heart? That's what Christ is calling us to do in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your mercies to us. And it is in those mercies, in light of those mercies, that we come before You to worship You in prayer. We thank You that You have given us this parable to teach us of Your love, of Your righteousness, of Your power and justice, and that You will vindicate Your people in a time of suffering, in a time of waiting. May we be found faithful in our praying. Forgive us when we have failed. Forgive us when we have lost heart and given up. May we continue faithful. And may we persevere in our praying. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.